So last week, Mac talked about prayer and how we all need to grow up in the subject of prayer. So Provo got a chance to live that out last night. Tonight, we're talking about conflict in the church. And you're thinking, there's no conflict in the church, Josh. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We don't fight. That's out like in the working world. And I have seen some ugly fights in the working world. One time at a company I was working for, there was some restructuring. People were getting moved up and down and off the organizational chart. And all of a sudden, everybody started freaking out and gossiping and backstabbing. It was terrible. I had three people step into my office. I'm sitting there just doing my thing. And they'd step in, close the door, and they'd proceed to tell me why this person would be a terrible boss or they'd never work for that person. I'm like, just sitting there, I'm like, I did not ask. Why are you telling me this? Another time, at a different company, I had these two coworkers that had this long, ongoing feud between them. And it kept escalating until one day it just boiled over, and they're standing out in the hallway just screaming at each other. And it kept escalating and escalating, and neither would back down, neither would ask for forgiveness, until eventually one of them ran away crying. And it soured the whole atmosphere of the office for the next few days after that. And you're like, well, that's the working world, Josh. We don't have conflict like that in the church. Please, is all I have to say to that. Conflict in the church can be more destructive and more hurtful because we tend to hide it. We know Christians shouldn't gossip. Christians shouldn't stab you in the back. Christians shouldn't yell at you. They shouldn't slander you. So we just hide it, but we do all the same things. Our sin is more insidious. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this planet and he said, I'm going to start churches. He trained 12 guys to start churches. He said, churches will be the machine that I use to reach this world. He didn't say do evangelistic crusades. He did not say start parachurch organizations. He said, men, start churches. And then what did he say would be the authenticating mark for churches? How would you know that these were actually God's followers? Our love for one another. So it makes sense to me that churches would be having all kinds of conflict and all kinds of trouble because we have an enemy, the devil. And for 2,000 years, the devil's been going, all right, God wants to reach the world with churches. Well, then I need to destroy as many churches as possible. So God has a plan to use churches, and the devil goes, well, if they're supposed to be known for their love for one another, then I'm going to have them be known for their hate for one another. So it makes sense to me that our church is full. Churches are full of gossip and complaining and slandering and divisions and church splits and on and on. So this is kind of our theme verse for the whole series. And these verses are all in your handout too. It says 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So if you're sitting here and you're like, Josh, I just got saved. I'm a brand new Christian. Then you have all the grace in the world to figure things out. But Paul is addressing the rest of us. The rest of us who have been saved long enough that we should be mature Christians, but we're running around acting like baby Christians instead. Paul is talking about conflict in the church. He's telling these Christians at the church in Corinth to grow up because they're fighting. So that means one of the earmarks of a mature believer is that they handle conflict correctly. Now, you could apply this talk to your family. You could apply this talk to your marriage. You could apply this talk to work or to roommates. Well, we're going to talk specifically about conflict in the church. What causes it? How do you handle it? How does a baby Christian handle conflict? How does a mature Christian handle conflict? So my topic is Christian on Christian violence. I'm going to hit some obvious ones and some not so obvious ones. So let's roll. First one, let's talk about us. Did I skip a slide? All right, the first thing that causes conflict in the church is our spiritual gifts, our passions, our personality. One of the biggest sources of conflict in the church is immature Christians, is our own fact that we are different. We have all these different gifts and roles that God has asked us to do in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the church, says that we have spiritual gifts, and it says that we are different parts of the body. So the question is, how does a mature, meat-eating Christian handle these differences? For me, one of the things that I'm passionate about is teaching. I love to teach. I love to listen to teachings. I love to prepare teachings. I spent the last 3 weeks preparing this talk right here. I enjoy it. It's what I love to do. When somebody's not prepared to teach, it bugs me. It's how God has wired me. He's given me the gift or the ability to speak. There's some people in this church, like Tim or Shannon, you guys are like, man, we got to serve people. We got to be compassionate with people inside the church and outside the church. They might say, if we're not helping the widows and orphans, then our religion is flawed. They might quote Jesus in Matthew 25 when he said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. There's other people in the church, maybe like Cole or like Becky, who care about evangelism and witnessing. It's what God has gifted them in. It's what they're fired up about. They go, if we're not sharing the gospel, what is the point of this church? They might quote Romans 10 and say, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? All right. And then there's people in the church, maybe like Suji or Ryan, who care about discipleship. They get fired up when people grow up in their faith. They say, if we're not making disciples, it's what Jesus asked us to do. Obviously, they would quote Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. So who's right? Is it teaching? Is it service? Is it discipleship? Is it evangelism? What's the most important? And there are many gifts beyond those. Depending on what God has gifted you, and you go, well, I know it's the most important thing. It's what I'm good at. I think a big chunk of conflict in the church is caused by immaturity when it comes to our own spiritual gifts. In our immaturity, we say stuff like, well, who cares about teaching if nobody's getting saved? Or we say, well, who cares about witnessing if we're not out serving people? Or who cares about serving if we're not making disciples? And that is immaturity. Instead, we should go, you know, we do need to get better at evangelism. But in our immaturity, we go, I don't like being challenged to share the gospel. Or a brother or sister is challenging us to serve, and we're like, why don't you talk about the more noble gift like mine? I've seen immature men and women leave the church because they did not feel like their spiritual passion or their spiritual gift was being done well. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So whatever your passion is at church, whatever your gift is at church, that's what God has given you to contribute to the church. If I said, the teaching at this church is not good enough, and I just complained about it all the time, I would be a baby Christian. If I said, the teaching at this church is not good enough, and I left, I would be a baby Christian. A mature Christian realizes that God has given you your gifts and passions for a reason, and that is to build the church. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That is a crazy verse. It's saying so that there should be no division in the body, we need to have equal concern. So we're talking about growing up. So how would a mature, meat-eating Christian handle this? I would look at Cole and say, brother, you are right. We do need to share the gospel more. It's not something I enjoy doing, but God commands it, and I need to do it. Or Suji needs to look at Tim and say, yeah, service is important. It's going to take resources away from discipleship, but it's fundamental. Another way that these differences play out is in our very personality, our temperament. So God has made us. We're not all chocolate ice cream. We're not all vanilla. The church is Neapolitan ice cream. I was watching you guys sing. Some of you are so composed. You're just standing there and you're rocking, but you're like, nothing rattles you. That's how I am. You're just calm. You're like Iceman. Others of you are like, rah. You're on your 8th cup of coffee and your leg is jittering. You're chewing your nail. The problem is, God has made some of us calm and made some of you totally high-strung. Just kidding. And we sit here and judge each other. We go, why don't you have more passion? We go, why don't you just chill out? You're freaking out. Some of you are super social. You love people. God has made you so that you love a crowd. You have a bunch of people over to your house and it just energizes you. Others of you, you're quiet. You like maybe having one friend over. Maybe no friends, just a book. So you got the socialites and the hermits sitting here and we judge each other. Some of you are Spock. You're all logic. You're rational. Some of you are Captain Kirk. You're all passion. And so we got Spocks and Kirks sitting here judging each other. But it's just personality differences. It's who we are. It's who God has made us to be. And we judge each other over differences in personality. We're bugged by each other's different wirings. Mark Darling said, sometimes it's temperament and not sin. Couple verses. Romans 14. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So it's time to grow up, Christian. Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? When it comes to your own spiritual gifts, your passions, and your personality, how do you treat people that are different than you? What else causes conflict in the church? What I like to call the untouchables or the hierarchy of rightness. What do I mean? When we show up at a place for the first time, we tend to ask, who's in charge? Who are the leaders around here? And in church, we would ask more specifically, who are the pastors? Who are the deacons? Who's on staff? Who are the ministry leaders? Who are the Sunday school teachers? Who are the small group leaders? And it's fine to ask those questions. The problem is all those leaders in the church at some point are going to piss us off. They're going to offend us, hurt our feelings, or sin against us. And then we've got a problem. Because in the working world, if your boss hurts your feelings, what do? I would seriously doubt if any of you go to your boss, hey boss, you were a big jerk yesterday. I just want to let you know that you really hurt my feelings. Could you apologize? I would guess we do not do that at work. I would guess we go complain or gossip to a coworker about our boss. And this goes back to the hierarchy of rightness, that you don't tell the people in charge they did something wrong. So my title is from the movie, this is just an analogy, so hang with me. It's from the movie The Untouchables. It came out in the 80s with Kevin Costner. He plays federal agent Elliot Ness, who's trying to bring Chicago crime boss Al Capone to justice. But Capone has bribed all of the judges and all of the police, so Capone has become untouchable. And we have that same mindset with our bosses at work. They can't do any wrong because they're the boss, they're in charge, they're untouchable. And I'm not saying your small group leader is Al Capone. What I am saying is we hesitate to go talk to the leaders when they have offended us because that's just not the way things work in the world. So I have a caveat. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this verse is saying don't be a pain in the butt for your leaders. But when they ask you to do something in church, it's not sin, you should do it, is what the verse is saying. But what this verse is not saying is that they are never wrong. In the working world, you don't correct your boss unless you want to get fired. He says, everything's fine, I'm fine, and then you go complain to a coworker. Not so in the church. What does that mean? That means if a deacon here offends you, you go talk to them. That means if your small group leader sins, you go talk to them. That means if a pastor says something that hurts you, you go talk to them. Josh, what if I go talk to them and they cuss me out? Go tell a pastor. What if I go tell a pastor and they cuss me out? Go tell the other pastors. That's one of the reasons the Bible says a church should be led by a team of pastors. No one in the church is untouchable. It is your biblical mandate to go to your brother or sister in Christ and in love talk to them about their sin against you regardless of their position in church. What if I said something in a sermon that hurt your feelings? You should talk to me quickly. You should say, Josh, when you said this, I thought you were being rude, and we can talk about it. You can get it off your chest. But we take that false mindset from the working world and we apply it to the church, and then we do not go talk to the leaders. If someone in this church offends you, you go talk to them, regardless of their position. And I can pretty much guarantee that the pastors and staff and leaders in this church will not rip your head off. Jesus talked about this in Mark 10. He said, Jesus is talking to his disciples, he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So in the church, God has given the leaders spiritual authority, but there is no hierarchy of rightness. There are no untouchables. God tells the leaders in his church not to lord it over the church, because we all sin. Every leader in this church will make mistakes, so you lovingly, graciously call them on it. So how would a baby bottle-sucking Christian handle this if a leader offended them? I would think poorly. Years ago, I was leading a small group, and one of the girls on my small group, we'll call her Rachel Ray. Rachel in small group says, "Josh, what about people from other religions? Do they go to heaven?" And I gave her what I thought to be a pretty gentle, loving, truthful answer. And I said, "Well, Jesus said he's the only way to heaven." And we talked about it, and I did not think anything of the conversation. But then Rachel Ray starts coming to small group less and less frequently, and then she stops coming altogether. And the girls on the small group are calling her, trying to get a hold of her, and she wouldn't return their calls. And eventually one of them got a hold of her and said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Josh really offended me with that answer a couple months ago in small group." She goes, "My mom is a different religion, and I had hurt her feelings with what I said." So the girl in the small group said, "Rachel, you got to go talk to Josh about this," but she wouldn't. And when I heard, it kind of chapped my hide. Because if Rachel had... I'm thinking Iowa, I'm in the cowboy. I don't know what kids are saying these days. All right, so if Rachel had talked to me, maybe we could have worked it out. I could have said, "You know, Rachel, the exclusivity of Christ is not something I made up. Here's all the verses. This is why Christians believe that." And I could have said, "Let's go talk to your mom. Let's share the gospel for her. Let's pray for her." But she never gave me a chance. An immature way to handle conflict with a leader is to ignore them, to gossip about them, to slander about them, or to leave. And I think this goes back to our flawed thinking that you do not challenge the leader. They're untouchable. You might be thinking, "Josh, I do have an offense against a leader, but I'm scared to talk to them." If we do not go talk to the leader, we're a coward. We fear man more than God, because God says, "Go talk to them." I've been there, though. Once my pastor did something that really hurt my feelings, and I was scared to talk to him. And I didn't want to, but it had soured my whole attitude towards him. So I know if I let this go, this is just going to grow as more and more bitterness in my life. So I wrote out all the points I wanted to make. I called him up. I said, "Let's meet." He said, "You bet." So we met. I pulled out my piece of paper, and my butterflies are going all crazy in my stomach. And I lovingly talked through my list. And he pulled out a sheet of paper, and he started taking notes on what I was saying. And eventually he apologized for something. It was so encouraging to me, because there is no hierarchy of rightness. No one in this church is untouchable. Talk to the leader who has sinned against you. It's time to grow up, Christian. Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? When a leader in this church sins against you, what do you do? Now we come to the third source of conflict in the church. Disputable matters. We've all heard the joke about the church that splits over the color of the carpet, but it's true. It's kind of like this. I was walking across the bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge of the bridge about to jump off, and I ran up and said, "Stop, don't jump." He said, "Why? Why shouldn't I?" I said, "There's so much to live for." He said, "Like what?" I said, "Are you religious or are you an atheist?" He said, "I'm religious." I said, "Me too." I said, "Are you Christian or non-Christian?" He said, "I'm Christian." I said, "Me too." I said, "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too." I said, "Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too." I said, "Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" He said, "Baptist Church of God." I said, "Me too." I said, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God or Original Baptist Church of God? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. I said, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915. I said, die, heretic, and shoved him off the bridge. That never gets old. So we're talking disputable matters. I'm not talking black and white here. What are the black and white issues, Josh? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is God. The Bible is the Word of God. You're saved by grace through faith. God calls us to sexual purity. Those are like the black and white issues of Christianity. A lot of conflict in the church has to do with matters of conscience, gray areas, disputable matters. This is an interesting verse, Philippians 4. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche, agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. First of all, it encourages me that Paul had conflict in the churches that he was working with. But this verse is cool because Paul's saying, he doesn't even talk about their disagreement. He says, agree with each other in the Lord. Like, whatever these ladies were fighting over is secondary. It's a gray matter. The primary issue is agree with each other in the Lord and be united. In other words, agree about the black and white issues and let's quit fighting over the disputable matters. What are some disputable matters? Smoking. My grandpa Whitney loved Jesus and smoked. And I remember as a little kid, I'm just like 4 or 5 or 6. I'm like, Dad, how can Grandpa be saved and smoke? I was just a kid. You guys don't think that's funny, but most people would find that funny. Now, the Bible doesn't address smoking directly. It says, don't be mastered by anything. It says, do things that are only beneficial, but smoking is not directly addressed. But Christians will divide and judge and fight over something like smoking. So there'll be a guy outside here stuffing his face with a Big Mac and fries and slamming a pop, and he's like, your body's a temple. You shouldn't smoke. Or alcohol. What does the Bible say about alcohol? It says, don't get drunk. It says, don't violate your conscience. Obey the laws of the land. Don't cause your brother to stumble. But whether or not a Christian should drink is a matter of conscience. But Christians will fight and split and judge each other over alcohol consumption. Movies. What does the Bible say about movies? It doesn't say anything about movies. But there are principles. It says, put no vile thing before your eyes, from which we can conclude you should not watch pornos. But again, it's a disputable matter, and we'll judge each other and we'll fight over movies. But can you believe that she watched that movie? Bible translations. Christians can get worked up over what translation you should read. I'm NIV. I'm NASB. I'm New King James. I'm ESV. I'm NLT. I've heard Christians get all proud and fussy about their translations, God's Word. You're like, well, that's not me. If you have a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'd rather be HIV positive than NIV positive, it is you. I did not make that up, by the way. I heard of a Christian who said that. Music. Christians fight over music all the time. Should we have drummers or not? Should we have guitars or not? Should we sing hymns or not? A lot of conflict has to do with music. In our church, it would probably be, should we have it really loud or really, really loud? Or in other words, should we turn our amps up to 9, 10, or 11? Music can be a huge source of conflict. Another one is teaching styles. I've heard Christians say to me, I'm so mad they're not teaching verse by verse. And I've had Christians go, we need to hear some practical, topical knowledge. And I'm like, oh, for Christ. I've read papers on both sides of it, and they'll be like, Jesus would have taught verse by verse. I'm like, except for when he told stories all the time. Christians fight over all these disputable matters. God has made himself perfectly clear on a number of things, the majority of things. But then there's all these gray areas that are disputable matters that godly men and women come to different conclusions on, and we fight over them. We plant our flag on Bible translation, and we're like, I'm not backing down from this one. And it's just immaturity. We're like, we're going to stand by our principles because I read a book by this guy that says this is the only translation that Jesus would have read. I have a principle I like to live by. It's called the I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account of my life. Romans 14 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's a good check, Christian. Could you stand before the Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, someday and go, you know, I fought with this Christian over that, or I judged this Christian because of that. It's time to grow up. Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? Will we stop fighting with each other on disputable matters? What else causes conflict among Christians? Sin. Yes, surprising. Sin causes conflict. More specifically, sin against us causes conflict. We're Christians, we're holy, but we keep sinning. We sin against each other. There can be sin at small group, at the next level, at church, just hanging out. Sin happens. So how you react when sinned against is a big indicator whether you are a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian. It's kind of like an abscess. Have you ever seen an abscess? It's disgusting. It comes from the Latin word abscessus. It's a collection of pus that forms in a cavity around a foreign body like a splinter. I've seen some abscesses in my day. Growing up, we lived on a small farm. How many of you grew up on a farm? How many of you knew someone who grew up on a farm? How many of you saw a farm on TV? All right. So, on our farm, we had some sheep and chickens and a dog and a cat. And these sheep would be out there eating their hay, and they'd get a piece of hay that would jam into the side of their mouth. And over time, it would work out into their cheek, and then it would get infected, and it would swell up to this big, pussy abscess on the side of their face. It's disgusting. And I brought a prop so you can visualize. I'd be like, Ma! I found some disgusting pictures of abscesses online. And using my better judgment, I decided to spare you. Just kidding. Oh, go back. Oh. So that is a goat. There's its ears, its eyes, its head's down. And that's like a big old pussy abscess on the side of its face. So what do you do with a sheep that has an abscess on the side of its face? Well, my dad would say, go grab the sheep. He would get a razor-sharp knife. I'd grab it around the head, and it's fighting. And my dad would take this razor blade knife, and he would slice it open. And depending on the pus type, it would either squirt out or you'd squeeze it out. And it was disgusting. My dad would like, do you want to see this? And I was like, nope. So Hebrews 12, here's my awkward transition. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If Paul had raised sheep, he might have written, don't let an abscess grow on you. In other words, deal with sin against you correctly so you don't get an abscess. Christian, right now, are there people or is there a person in this church that you are angry with? Is there a person in this church you don't want to talk to? Is there a person in this church who you are avoiding? Is there some person in the church that has hurt you in some way? Then you go, yep. Then if you do not deal with it correctly, you have an abscess and you're a baby Christian. But Josh, I was sinned against. They were rude to me. They ignored me. They hurt my feelings. They insulted me. Or they did something even worse than that to me. And you go, I haven't been hurt. Well, then it's just a matter of time. Sit tight. So how would a baby Christian respond to sin against them? Typically, they either gossip or slander. Let's define those terms. Gossip means to talk casually about the affairs of others. Slander means to intentionally, verbally seek to damage the reputation of another. Maybe you all knew that. That's something I learned preparing this. So gossip is more innocent. It's kind of chatting about people. It's not good. But slander is more sinister. It's looking to destroy someone's reputation. So here's a powerful section of verses. Leviticus 19. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But the problem is when we get sinned against, our feelings get hurt, we get angry, and we don't deal with it correctly. We start slandering. We start gossiping. We get in groups and we start talking about the person that hurt us or the person that did something that we think is wrong. And when we do that, it's like we're a sheep and we've jammed a piece of hay in our mouth. And then it gets infected and all of a sudden we got an abscess on the side of our face. And our friend will walk up to us and they'll be like, "What is that?" And you'll be like, "What's what? What is that on the side of your face? This? Oh, that's nothing. That's not nothing. That's disgusting. Oh, I'm mad at Becky." "What?" "I said, I'm mad at Becky." "Maybe you should talk to her." "No. Do you want to talk about how much Becky sucks?" That's it for the ball in the mouth trick. When we join someone in slander or gossip, we get an abscess too. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Skip down to the end. "See that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Defile many. It's like a disease getting spread. An immature baby Christian is involved in the process of spreading disease, which is gossip and slander, and it destroys the church. When someone hurts you, or sins against you, you go to them with the goal of restoration. Bottom line is we are going to be offended by one another. There's going to be hurt feelings and sin and misunderstanding, and we must go talk to the person. What typically happens when people start gossiping and slandering? The Bible tells us they become bitter. And then at that point, they either leave or they try to destroy the church. And it's an ugly thing. Personally, I've not seen a full-blown church destroyer in operation, praise the Lord. But I've heard of a few. One of my buddies at his church, there was this husband and wife. They got offended by one of the leaders, and they did not deal with it correctly. They did not go to the leader. They became bitter, and what they did next was unbelievable. They grabbed the phone list. They called every single person in the church, and they wanted to meet with every single person and tried to destroy this leader's reputation. It was wicked sin. They called up my buddy, and he refused to meet with them because he's godly. He said, "Shut your pie hole." No, he didn't, but I wish he had. But when we get hurt, if we do not deal with it correctly, we become bitter. And then we leave, or we destroy, or everyone's favorite, destroy and then leave. One out of six Christians will switch churches this year. Some of that's driven by consumerism. Some of it is driven by pride. Some of it is not wanting to serve, not wanting to get close to people. But I think a good chunk of people leave their church because their feelings were hurt. If someone offends you and then you leave, you land at another church and you're there for a while until someone offends you and then you leave, and we journey from church to church over the course of our life and we never deal with all this conflict, and it's like we get more and more pussy abscesses on our life. And it's wicked and it's wrong and it needs to stop. A chunk of you, a big chunk of you got saved in this church. Another chunk of you left your church, your old church, on good terms. But there is a chunk of you here tonight who were seriously hurt at your old church. And you arrived here hurt and bitter, and I guarantee someone here is going to hurt you. And if you do not deal with it in a mature way, you will continue to bounce from church to church for the rest of your life, and it is a complete waste. Why? Why is it a waste? Because it is God's plan to reach this world through churches. And if we bounce from church to church because we keep getting offended and hurt, we never get any traction. You just start getting to know people. You just start serving. You just start leading. You get offended, you're out the door. And you never become a key part of the machine that God wants to reach this world through. I recently talked to an elder from another church in another state. He said, "Josh, for 10 years, I visited every single person that left my church." And he said, in every single instance, every person left because someone had hurt them or sinned against them. That's remarkable to me. Christian, there is no perfect church because churches are full of people like you and me. If you hear about a perfect church, please do not go there. You will ruin it. So what's the right way to handle an offense then, Josh? Here's a couple verses. Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That's pretty hardcore. Like a friend will hurt you when they call you on something, but we need to hear it. But an enemy just tells us, oh, everything's fine. Or Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So what's the right way to handle an offense against you? You go talk to them. I don't want to, but you need to. The Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted. There was a time, many times in my life, when Christians have called me on sin, and it's been painful at the time, but it's how God dealt with some junk in my life. In college once, I was dating a girl. The relationship was a bad idea, and I was ignoring all these people. So God conveniently had three people on back-to-back days, totally unplanned between the three of them, pull me aside and say, "Josh, I think you're blowing it. Josh, next day, I think you should not be in this relationship. Next day, Josh, you need to end this." And on the third day, I was like, "I get it, God, I get it." So I ended the relationship. It was painful, but the people loved me enough to come talk to me about it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Here's something God has taught me recently. So you all right, Josh? I was hurt. I go correct the person. They repent. They say they're sorry. We hug. They ask for my forgiveness. We have like a Hallmark moment. But then like weeks or months go by, and I remember what they did, and then I feel myself getting angry at them. I'm like, I thought I forgave them. Why am I angry again? Forgiving someone isn't a feeling, it's a choice. The Bible says that when God forgives us, He remembers our sins no more. It's a choice. Christian, this is very hard, but this is an indicator of Christian maturity. Last year, a brother in this church did something that really hurt my feelings. We talked about it. He apologized. I forgave him. But then a couple months go by, and I remembered the offense, and I was angry at him again. And I mentioned it to Krista, my wife, and she said, "You forgave him. You got to let it go." Krista said, "You must not get hurt that much, Josh." And I was like, "My guy, what can I say?" She said, "Josh, when I choose to forgive you, I force myself not to remember what you did against me when I forgive you." So true forgiveness is working through it with the person and then forgetting it and moving on. Another verse, Matthew 18 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother over. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, go to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector," which means throw him out of the church. So this verse reminds me of the Homeland Security Advisory System. You're not familiar with the Homeland Security Advisory System. Allow me to educate you. Our government has these five handy levels. Severe means there's a severe risk of terrorist attack. Orange, high, means there's a high risk of terrorist attack. Yellow, elevated, means there's a significant risk of terrorist attack. I don't get that one. Guarded means there's a general risk of terrorist attack, and low means there's a low risk of terrorist attack. So depending on the level, that's how our government prepares and responds. And in case you're curious, we're at elevated right now. So Christian, there should be a similar scale when we correct each other in the church. Depending on the offense, there should be a different response. If I find out you're cheating on your spouse, we're going right to severe, to the red level. I'm going to immediately meet with you. I'm going to bring a list of verses. I'm going to drop the hammer. If you ignore what I say, I'm going to get somebody else, and the two of us are going to come talk to you. You ignore both of us, we'll bring it before the pastors and the church, and if you don't repent, you could be thrown out of the church. Other things only need to be like the yellow level, the elevated level. Let's say we're all hanging out at church, after church, and you start picking on somebody and teasing them pretty mean. I might pull you aside and say, hey, I love you, I think you're great, but you're pushing it a little hard there, teasing that person. It doesn't have to be a verses and slamming them over the head. And then there's stuff down at the low level, like the green level. My wife is really good at this. She can lovingly, gently correct me. She'll be like, Josh, I think Cale was trying to tell you something back there. You should ask him what he was trying to say. I go, okay. Krista doesn't take it up to the severe level, start crying and go, you never listen to our children. And then pull out a verse and go, it says in the Bible, don't exasperate your children. No, my wife graciously calls me on it in such a subtle way, I don't even know I'm being corrected. But sometimes I think we don't correct each other because we think everything has to go to the top of the chart. I got to show up with a list of verses and I got to tell you why you're a sinner. And if you don't respond, I'm grabbing somebody else and we're busting you over the head. But a mature Christian learns to differentiate and they respond accordingly. So it's time to grow up, Christian. Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? And that will be determined by how you react when people sin against you. So our final source of conflict. We sin against others. We're Christians, we're holy, but we can be big sinful jerks. So we just talked about sin against us, but we got to face the fact that even though we're Christians, we still act like sinful jerks against other people, and that causes a lot of conflict. What are some of the wicked things us Christians do? Here's a good one. Proverbs 17:4. A wicked man listens to evil lips. Did you read that? A wicked man listens. We all know the person that's gossiping or slandering is sinning, but the Bible says if you listen, you're wicked. And I've listened to a lot of gossip and slander over the course of my life. Years ago, a guy approached me at a party and he said, Josh, I need to talk to you. And I said, you bet, go ahead. He said, it's private. So we stepped into a room and he closed the door. And he said, I have to tell you something about, we'll call him Michael Jordan. He said, I have to tell you something about Michael Jordan. And on a side note, I should have cut him off right there, but I didn't. He said, you know, Michael Jordan is sleeping with his girlfriend. The Bible says, I have just committed a wicked sin by listening to that person. And then it stuck me in quite the predicament because I had no reason to believe that Michael Jordan was being sexually immoral. But I've just listened to slander from a Christian about a believer in my church. And so what do? I go to the person and go, the word on the street is you're being immoral, which is probably a bad idea. Or I can ignore this tasty morsel of gossip. And I can think less of this Christian for the rest of our time together, which is also a bad idea. That's why the Bible says we are wicked if we listen. So don't be wicked. Don't listen. Refuse to listen. If someone says, hey, I got to tell you something, they close the door, they lower their voice. You say, hey, wicked sinner, don't make me a wicked sinner too. That should shut the conversation down. Sometimes our friends have diarrhea of the mouth. And the Bible tells us to stay away from them. Romans 16 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. So we don't listen to slander or gossip, and we stay away from people who do. But it's deeper than that, because it goes to our flesh, and we have this fundamental poor way of handling conflict. Once at work, I asked a coworker to review a report for me. He was having a bad day. He blew up and he said, I can't do it, Josh. I don't have any time. He cussed and I was like, all right, we're out of here. So I left his office. The next day, he's like, oh, I reviewed your report. So we're sitting in his office and we're going over this report. And there was no mention of the previous day's explosion and profanity. He just pretended like it didn't happen. He never apologized. That's the world's way of handling conflict. You sin against someone, you feel bad, so you do something to try to make it better. That's like the husband that yells at his wife and then he goes and buys her flowers. We never get to the foundational step of owning our sin. We never get to apologizing for our sin. We don't own up to the fact that, yeah, I'm wicked and I acted wicked right there. We go, I'm still battling my flesh on that one. Others outside this church may handle conflict poorly, but we cannot. We must deal with the sin and wickedness that starts in our heart, guys. It's time to grow up. Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? And our maturity is determined by how we wage war against our own sin. So as we bring this to a close, conflict, especially conflict in the church, is painful. But as long as, like I said before, as long as the church has you and I, there is going to be conflict. But as we mature in Christ, as we grow up in our faith, there should be less conflict. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 1. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's pretty crazy. No divisions. That's quite the standard. It's time to grow up. So whether it comes to our differences related to our personality or our spiritual gift, our inability or fear to confront the leaders, disputable matters, sins against us or our sins against others, it's time to grow up. Do you guys enjoy the bottle or would you like to try some steak? Whatever, God, I pretty much guarantee that God has probably brought something to mind for all of you. Please act on it. If God has spoke to you tonight, do not harden your heart. If God brought an issue to mind with a brother or sister in this church, you go talk to him. You get it right. Don't harden your heart to God's voice or he'll stop talking to you guys. Jesus said, men, we need to start. He told his disciples, we need to start churches. That's how we're going to reach this world. And he said, you guys are going to be known by your love for one another. So the Christian on Christian violence has to stop if we want God's machine to reach the world. So how does that bottle taste? Or would you like to enjoy some steak? Do you like a nice steak or do you want to keep sucking on the bottle? Will you be a bottle-sucking baby Christian or a meat-eating mature Christian? It's time to grow up. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it's hard-hitting. God, I just can think of all the differences in this room. We are Neapolitan, Lord. I pray you'd help us to be gracious with each other, Lord. And there are a number of leaders in this church, and I guarantee they're hurting people's feelings, Lord. Help us to be brave and go talk to them. And Lord, help us to be mature enough not to fight with each other over things that are not black and white in your word. And God, help us to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespassed against us. And God, I pray we'd be a church that comes to grip with our own wickedness. Help us to grow up, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.